Today in God's Word, we have two powerful love stories. One being the love between a man and a woman, and then the second, the love between God and this fallen race of Adam. And today I'm going to do something that I don't usually do, and chiefly focus on the former. The latter we will contemplate Tuesday evening. If you don't know this, you need to. But the great sin and downfall of the race of Adam has always been, and I think will be until the day of our Lord Jesus, hubris. Always been hubris. If you don't know what hubris is, it's the outrageous and excessive arrogance and pride that a person can have. Not the kind of pride that you have for your child, right, when they do well in school or in sports or whatever. That's not the kind of pride that hubris is. Think of Pharaoh, shamed in front of his people. After having let all of the Israelites go free, he thought that in the eyes of his people anyway, it looked like a defeat. And so it was hubris that in the end sent him to pursue the Israelites, even into his watery death. Hitler started his war because of, guess what? Hubris. And you know why Hitler lost his war? Because of exactly the same. Because of hubris. He thought he could war against all nations at the same time. And so what did he do but invade Russia? The exact same thing happened to the Emperor Napoleon, who we're related to. Right, Catherine? Right. Hubris. A great reminder for us, I think. These are acts of hubris. Hubris is, it's a weakness in our character, in our will, and it almost always destroys those who engage in it. Because what it essentially is a God complex. It's me answering St. Michael's great question, who is like God? It's me answering, I am. I am like God, and me alone. But hubris is at its worst when it seeks out and drives us to vengeance. We want the world to know that we have been wronged, that we have been insulted, and we try to build ourselves up and save some face, and we try to lick our wounds and mend them. And we usually do that by tearing each other down, right? By tearing even our enemies down. We attack them with the same vitriol that they've attacked us with. And thus the Lord's admonition regarding our enemies, to pray for them, to pray for those who persecute you, as hard as that is. And if you've ever done that, you know how hard it is, right? Exceptionally hard. But all those wicked and arrogant and prideful people that I've mentioned, and even our own conceit and vanity that we allow to flare up in our own lives, all of that contrasts sharply with the person and the character of Saint Joseph, the guardian of the Son of God. I mean, look at this guy. Saint Joseph shows humility and patience and piety and love beyond that of even Job, for goodness sakes. Try to put yourself in Saint Joseph's position. Just try to imagine it for a minute. From the looks of things, anyone can look at Joseph in the situation and say he'd been wronged. I mean, look at Joseph. Everything about biology told him so. And though he had the right, he would not shame Mary, would he? He could have had her stoned to death, even. But from the beginning, he resolved to do what? Divorce her, put her away quietly. Quietly, the scripture says. Now, transpose that to today. If you saw one of your friends in the same sort of situation, And his course of action was to disengage himself from his fiance just as quietly as he could, not pointing a finger at her, not drawing any undue attention towards her, just putting her away quietly so that she wouldn't be shamed, that she wouldn't be embarrassed in front of her people. We'd probably think he was crazy, wouldn't we? Right? We'd say, you ought to go to Facebook, you ought to go to Instagram, and let this be known to everyone. You ought to tell the world what kind of person she is. But God sent an angel to St. Joseph, assuring him that this child came by the Holy Spirit and not by man. And so Mary's faithfulness, her loyalty, her love for Joseph remained pure and remained intact. He didn't need to worry. And things were not quite what they seemed. This child is the Lord who would save his people. He is the Messiah whom they have been waiting for. Now, I want you to notice something that doesn't really jump right out at you, at least not initially. But I can't read this text without it just smacking me right across the face. The angel doesn't tell Joseph that he has to take Mary as his bride, right? There is no demand on the part of the Lord here. He doesn't say you have to do this. Joseph could have put her away, and he could have avoided all of the shameful questions, all of the embarrassment that was sure to come his way. He was not forced to take her. He was only told that he did not need to be afraid to do so. Because whatever the gossips of Nazareth were going to be saying, she had not been unfaithful to him. But as I'm sure, as you've noticed, even in your own lives, truth rarely stops gossip, does it? Does it? Doesn't matter the truth. As long as the gossip is juicy enough, people are going to talk about it. Joseph knew that this gossip wasn't true. God had told him by his own word that it wasn't true. But his shame, even though it was undeserved, remained with him. It was his to bear, and shame can absolutely devastate a man. And even if all of the slanderers around the area knew the truth, they heard the truth, they really weren't all that likely to believe it, were they? I mean, honestly, would you? If you heard that right now, would you believe it? Probably not. Probably not. And even if they did believe it, but what do we know about gossips? Well, they're always liars. And they're known to embellish their tales and to tell half-truths to make their stories sound better, right? Everybody wants to be able to tell a good story. So that's the first point then. That Joseph, the guardian of the Son of God, no matter what, is going to be shamed. But it doesn't matter to him. He is willing to endure it still the same. He is going to carry the shame for the sake of God. Next, despite the fact that Mary was faithful, what can't be denied is that God took Mary from Joseph. He impregnated her. He didn't ask Joseph's permission. It could well be that Joseph would never be allowed to consummate the marriage or have any children with her. Joseph didn't know that at the time, right? He didn't know what was to come. Joseph would never be her first or her deepest love. Again, don't forget he was morally and legally free to walk away and simply know in his heart that Mary had been faithful. She hadn't betrayed him, that both she and he were honorable. But Joseph had wisdom and courage beyond that of most men, beyond that of caring about the opinions of neighbors, and only of what God would have of him. And so the scripture presents us with a question. Can you say the same? Can you say the same about yourself? Are you concerned above all else with the things of God? Or are you more concerned about how you appear before the people of this world? True wisdom and courage occasionally directs us to do things that fools would label as dumb or extreme, like die in a Roman arena rather than pretending to pray to Caesar as a god, like refusing to participate in the sins of your friends because of who you know God is, like speaking out for the word of God in a culture that is dying, making a lifestyle change, watching TV or shopping somewhere else, or for Joseph taking a wife pregnant with someone else's child. All of these things are of the same ilk because they seek God. Joseph, as did his betrothed Saint Mary, submitted to God's will. Despite all he knew that it might mean for him, he clung to that tenacious hope that God is good. And that's actually a good example of what St. Joseph was probably feeling like inside. Of his own free will, St. Joseph took up the guardianship of Mary and the virgin-born son. And do not let this fact pass you by, that in doing so, St. Joseph took up a cross like few men have ever known and will ever know. Because the dark minds, the petty men and women of this world, they laughed at Joseph. They made fun of him behind his back. They talked about him behind he and Mary's back all of their days. All of their days. And in their insolence and in their lack of compassion, they called the Son of God a bastard. When Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census, you know well that there was no room for him anywhere, right? No room for him and his bride in the house of friends or the house of family. And this was almost certainly because of what they thought of the Holy Family, of Mary being pregnant by someone other than Joseph. And so God was born where animals slept and fed and defecated. And from there he was forced into exile in Egypt. And what of this child? This child that never did any wrong, who was always obedient, always generous and kind, and who yet caused and required such great, great sacrifice and expense for all of those who came near him. Then or now, it was not Mary's heart alone that was pierced. Saint Joseph's was too. That is the cost of wisdom. That is the cost of courage, and it's the reason that it's so uncommon today. I think there's no man who's ever lived, whether it be Job or Cicero or Plato or even Aristotle himself, that could boast of the wisdom and the self-control and the courage yourselves. I'm taking the batteries out of this thing. Joseph was a man who knew himself. Joseph was a real man. He was a real man, a man of moderation, a man of duty, of dignity, and dignity and decency. And he was those things because he knew of the mercy that endures forever. The mercy that joins itself to the flesh of men in order to save the flesh of men. Joseph knew what it was to belong to someone else, to trust in his goodness and providence. There's one more thing that's in play here. Joseph didn't act merely for the sake of honor and virtue alone. Can't lose sight of the fact
that Joseph actually loved Mary. He actually loved her. Because what really scared him was not the seemingly evident possibility of Mary's infidelity. It was the idea that she didn't love him, that she didn't want him. It was completely possible that he'd lost her to some younger, better-looking man that he, in his old age, could not compete with. And yet, even in his crushed heart, he would not stand in the way of her happiness. He would end it quietly, so that she could move on to her supposed true love, even if he was unable to do the same. Thus, we see in Joseph not merely honor, but a willingness born out of love to forgive and to sacrifice. Maybe we even hear an echo of Jesus' adoptive father as he hangs there from his cross and he prays, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Don't ever lose sight of that in your own marriages. Forgiveness, and mercy, and sacrifice. You won't last if you lose those things. When the angel told him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child in her womb was conceived by the Spirit," Joseph was free. He was free because that meant that she had not been unfaithful to him. She still loved him. He could still have her. So we don't need to feel sorry for Joseph. He got what he wanted. He got to wed and to live with Mary. He got to be her and her son's guardian, as the spear in his hand on the front of our bulletin drives home. Saint Joseph got to protect, love, to serve, and to wait upon Mary, as was his duty for the rest of his life. And there is no doubt that he was glad and thankful to do it, that he counted her worthy of the cost, even as God has counted each one of us so. And so in this way, the Lord provided a father figure and a guardian for Saint Mary and her baby, the Savior of the world, that he might go forth for the love of sinful men like us and upon us shower forgiveness and buy us out of slavery, hell, and death, pouring his life into us through resurrection, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow us as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.